One of the greatest hindrances to the spread of the gospel in our country is not false religion. It is not even opposition from the government. But rather, one of the greatest hindrances to the spread of the gospel in our country is we ourselves. Because Christians often lack integrity. We sometimes are the greatest impediment to the spread of the gospel in our country. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because the lives of Christians is almost indistinguishable from the lives of non-Christians in our country. Christian marriages are in shambles as the marriages of unbelievers are in shambles. Christians live for money just like how unbelievers live for money. Christians give bribes just like how unbelievers give bribes. Christians practice caste system just like how unbelievers practice caste system. When you look at the life of a Christian and you look at the life of a non-Christian, it's foreign to say that in majority of cases, you cannot distinguish between the two of them. You cannot say who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. But brothers and sisters, as we come to this passage of scripture, we are going to find a man defending his integrity. I have just said that Christians lack integrity, but here is a Christian. Here is the Apostle Paul who is defending his integrity. And he defends his integrity before Corinthians who have said many, many wrong things about him. The Apostle Paul defends his integrity with confidence, with a clear conscience. And I pray that as we study this portion of scripture, that we will be inspired by the Apostle Paul. And that we will be men and women of integrity. That our integrity will shine out when people hurl false accusations against us. So the message which comes to you and me through this portion of scripture is this. Maintain your integrity. Maintain your integrity. That's the message. Now the first way by which you can maintain your integrity is by meaning what you say. So maintain your integrity by meaning what you say. We are going to derive this truth from verse 12 to verse 17. From verse 12 to verse 17. Now in order to understand verse 12 to verse 14, we need to understand verses 15 to 17. Because in verses 15 to 17, we have the context in which verses 12 to 14 are spoken. So let me read out to you verses 15 to 17. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And he says, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" Now, at some point of time, the Apostle Paul had told the Corinthians that he is going to first come to them, and after coming to them, he is going to go up north to Macedonia. Macedonia is the province in which the Philippian church was. So this is what the Apostle Paul had promised the Corinthians at some point of time. We do not know when he had promised this. We are not exactly sure of the chronology, but he had said that I'm going to first come to you and then I'm going to go up north to Macedonia. But sometime later, the Apostle Paul had changed his mind. He had changed his mind and he instead went to Macedonia first, that is north, and then he was planning to come to Corinth so that he may then go back to Jerusalem. Now this change of plans did not sit very well with the Corinthians. They were very, very upset that the Apostle Paul changed his plans. And many in Corinth started saying, the Apostle Paul says one thing and does another. That the Apostle said that he is going to come to us and only after that he is going to go to Macedonia. But look what he's doing. He's going to Macedonia first and then he is coming to us. He keeps changing his plans. He is not reliable. He's untrustworthy. We cannot rely on any of his words. So just because the Apostle Paul changed his plans on this one issue, they started saying that he is untrustworthy, that he is unreliable. And in fact, the criticism was so harsh that they were saying that the Apostle Paul says yes, yes, and no, no in the same breath. That the Apostle Paul has a double tongue. He speaks with a forked tongue. That's what they were saying. This is the harsh criticism that they leveled on the Apostle Paul because he changed his plans. Now, it is because of this harsh criticism that they brought against the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is forced to defend himself. And the Apostle Paul defends himself. And this is where we need to go back again to verses 12 to 14. Verses 15 to 17 establish the context, and verses 12 to 14 tells us how the apostle defended himself. So let's look at verses 12 to 14. And in verse 12, the apostle says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience." Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, what is conscience? But conscience is that God-given ability by which we are able to judge right from wrong. You can say conscience is the inner voice which God has placed in you so that you may be able to judge right and wrong. Our conscience is something which either commends us or it condemns us. If we do something wrong, it condemns us. If we do something right, it commends us. You can say that conscience is God's agent. You can think of conscience as God's personal agent which has been placed inside your soul. And this agent usually approves us when we do things according to the law of God. And this agent will start crying foul when you start doing things against the law of God. But conscience is not infallible. You can bribe this conscience into submission. You know how you can bribe this conscience, this agent into submission? When you start sinning repeatedly, when you keep on sinning repeatedly in the same area, conscience will come down. That means this agent will stop making noise. At first, when you start sinning in great ways, he will make a big noise. But when you keep on sinning in the same way again and again and again and again, you are bribing this conscience into submission and he will become numb. Brothers and sisters, conscience is not infallible. Conscience is not infallible. He can be bribed into submission through repeated sinning. You know, that is why many Christians don't have any problem lying because their conscience has been desensitized. They have been lying again and again and again that their conscience does not raise any alarm bell at all. Conscience has gotten so used that he has been bribed into submission. Just like how we bribe people in our country so that they don't act in the right way, we have bribed our conscience into submission. Now, the Apostle Paul says, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. In other words, what the apostle is saying is that my conscience does not condemn me. My conscience is not telling me that I'm a double-tongued man, that I have a tongue which is forked. My conscience is not telling me that I am unreliable, that I am untrustworthy. My conscience is not condemning me of any of these things. That's what the apostle Paul is saying. But not only is the Apostle Paul's conscience not condemning him, but rather his conscience is commending him. And the Apostle Paul's conscience is commending him for what reason? Look at verse 12. Towards the end of verse 12, he says that we have conducted ourselves in this world with what? With simplicity. With simplicity. The word simplicity in Greek literally means single-mindedness. What the apostle is saying is that I am not a double-minded man, and my conscience bears witness to it. My conscience bears witness to it that I am not a double-minded man, but rather I am a single-minded man. I am a straightforward man. I'm a man of candor. I speak the truth in God's sight. That's what he's saying. And then the Apostle Paul says, not only is his conscience commending him for his simplicity, but his conscience is commending him also for godly sincerity. Now, what is sincere? To be sincere means to be pure in motive, to be honest. What the apostle here is saying to the Corinthians is that when I changed my plans, I did not do it out of an evil intent, but rather I did it out of necessity. I did it for a reason. It was not to hurt you, but rather I had to do it because it was God's will. The apostle Paul goes on to say that, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. That's what he says towards the end of verse 12. The Apostle Paul is saying that I changed my plans not according to fleshly wisdom, but according to the grace of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul did not just change his plans at the first impulse. He thought about it. He reflected about it. He prayed to God. He wrestled with God in prayer. And it is only after much prayer and deliberation the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion that he should not be going to Corinth first, but he should be first going to Macedonia and only after that to Corinth. The Apostle Paul was convinced in his conscience that this is God's will. So the Apostle Paul did not change his plans, which was according to the flesh, but rather he changed his plans by the Spirit. The Spirit of God endorsed his change of plans. His conscience did not condemn him. His conscience did not tell him that he is an untrustworthy man, that he's an unreliable man, that he's a double-tongued man, that he's a double-minded man. No, the Holy Spirit did not convict his conscience of these things at all. Now, brothers and sisters, this must be a great challenge to all of us. This must be a great challenge to all of us because we often change plans in our flesh and not according to the Spirit. Many times we make decisions where we do not consult God in prayer. We make decisions without consulting the elders. We just rush headlong into our decision making. And sometimes we are very afraid to consult God. We are very afraid to consult Him in prayer. We are very afraid to talk to the elders because we are afraid that they may say something contrary. We don't want to listen to anything contrary. This is my life. I want to do it in the way which I want to do. Brothers and sisters, this is a great challenge to all of us. Can we say confidently that I don't make plans according to my flesh, but I make plans by the grace of God? Can you say that? Can I say that? This is a great challenge. The Apostle Paul here is saying that my conscience tells me that I have made these plans according to the will of God. I pray, brothers and sisters, that that would be the story of all of us, that we would not act according to the flesh, but that we would act according to the wisdom which God gives us by His grace as we come to Him in prayer and as we consult other trustworthy people and especially the elders. Let's go on. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 and 14. Let me read this out for you. The Apostle says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now as I told you, the Apostle Paul wrote several letters to the Corinthians. Not all these letters have been preserved. Between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he wrote a letter which was a severe letter, in which he rebuked the Corinthians. And it is to this letter he is referring to. The Apostle Paul is referring to the severe letter which he wrote just before writing 2 Corinthians. Now some in the Corinthian church were saying that the Apostle Paul's severe letter is deliberately written to hurt us. that the Apostle Paul has written this letter to hurt us. He has a malicious intent. So some of the Corinthians were saying, when the Apostle Paul comes to us in his bodily presence, he is very loving, he's very kind. But when he starts writing letters, he is extremely hurtful, he is extremely malicious. So they were saying he's one thing in his letters, he's another thing in his person. And so the apostle here defends himself against that charge. The apostle says that I'm the same person when it comes to you in person, and I'm the same person when I come to you through my letters. I maintain my integrity. And I do not write to hurt you, but I write to rebuke you so that you may be able to see your sin and that you may be able to come out of your sin and trust in God and that you may be men and women who have repented of their sins. In fact, he's going to say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which we will come to in a few months from now. The Apostle Paul is saying, my intention in writing that severe letter is not to hurt you, but rather it is to rebuke you into repentance. And the apostle is saying that I am the same person. I write things clearly. I don't write in order to deceive you, in order to hurt you, but I write the way I am. And in fact, he goes on to explain that he does love them, that his love for them is almost unconditional, that he is going to love them to the end. He says that in verse 14. He says that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is saying, Corinthians, you are my boast on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is something he says to the Thessalonians. He says, you are my joy, you are my glory, you are my crown. He says the same thing to the Philippians. Who are you but my joy and my glory and my crown? You know, you can picture the Apostle Paul, you know, on the last day, he is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are all these Thessalonians and Philippians and Corinthians. And he says, Lord, look at my glory, look at my joy, look at my crown. He's going to point to all the people. Of course, Jesus Christ is his greatest glory and crown, but he also points to the people of God whom God has brought to faith through his ministry. You know, that's the extent to which he loves God's people, that he calls them his joy and glory and crown. You know, can you imagine the Apostle Paul calling the Corinthians as his joy and glory and crown and his boast? That's almost staggering. If I were the senior pastor of the Corinthian church, I probably would have resigned a long time ago. Probably I would have acted in my flesh. I would have become so upset with them for the way they humiliated me, for the way they have tortured me, I would have left them. But that's acting according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul does not act according to the flesh. He acts according to the Spirit, and he says that you are my boast, you are my joy, you are my glory, you are my crown. The Apostle Paul loved the unlovely. And here the Apostle Paul, as I've said in some of my previous sermons, he was reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loves the unlovable. What did we offer to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to love us? We offered him nothing but sins. We offered him nothing but our trespasses. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins and in our transgressions, but yet God made him alive. God made us alive together with Christ by sending his Holy Spirit. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Jesus loves us, and even after we have become Christians, often we are indifferent towards Jesus. We often don't pray. We often don't read his word. We live as if we are non-Christians. And yet Jesus is very, very kind to us. Jesus continues to love us and to establish us and to convict us of our sin and enables us to repent. If Jesus were to treat us according to our sins deserve, then we would have been non-Christians. We would have left the faith a long, long time ago. So the Apostle Paul is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the unlovable. Now, what do we learn from these five verses? We have considered verses 12 to 17. What do we learn from these five verses? Well, we learn that the devil is very good at bringing accusations against God's people. If such a holy man, who was a man of integrity, this is the Apostle Paul, if Satan can make the church say all kinds of wrong things about the Apostle Paul, so much so that they said that the Apostle Paul is a double-tongued man, that he's unreliable, that he's untrustworthy, that he says yes, yes, and no, no in the same breath. If Satan can deceive the church to say all of these things about the Apostle Paul, who was such a man of integrity, how much more can he bring accusations against us who often do not display such integrity? Think about it. So, what we learn from these verses is that we must not give any foothold to the devil. And we must not make men and women question our integrity. And if you don't want people to question your integrity, then you have to be a man of integrity. And one of the ways in which you can be a man and woman of integrity is by meaning your words. The Apostle Paul meant his words. Of course, he would have informed them about the change of plans to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we need to mean our words. If we hurl words, if we speak words which we don't mean, then we are not really being men and women of integrity. If you are going to say to someone, I'm going to come and meet you at 5 o'clock in that coffee shop, then you need to mean it. You should not be simply uttering those words without meaning. You know, sometimes I have this experience with cab drivers in Bangalore. They will say, sir, I'm coming in 5 minutes. I'm coming in 5 minutes. But that 5 minutes is not 5 minutes. It's almost 50 minutes. And of course, sometimes we ourselves do it. I come down in 5 minutes, 5 minutes. But it is never 5 minutes. It's almost 15 to 20 minutes. We don't mean our words. But the Apostle Paul here is challenging us to mean our words, because there is an opponent. There is an adversary who is very, very quick to accuse us. Just like how he accused Job before God the Father, he is going to accuse you and me before God himself. Similarly, you need to mean other solemn words which you have solemnly said. You need to mean your membership vows. Many of you have taken membership vows with our church. You need to mean those words. That's why we often do not allow people to take membership vows if they don't mean what they are going to say, because we are doing it in the presence of God. Some of you have been married. You need to mean your marriage vows. If you don't mean your marriage vows, then there is no point taking those vows. We need to be men who mean our words. We need to be men of our words. We need to be women of our words. So the first way to maintain your integrity is by meaning what we say, lest anyone bring this accusation against us that we are double-tongued people. Secondly, the way you maintain your integrity is not only by meaning what you say, but also by doing what you say. Not only by meaning what you say, but also by doing what you say. And we are going to derive this truth from verse 18 to 22. Verse 18 to 22. Look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Now here the Apostle is talking about his personal word, the word of changing his plans. The Apostle Paul here is almost taking an oath. He's saying, but as God is faithful. Now, that's an oath formula. So the Apostle Paul is bringing God to witness. He's saying, God is my witness that my word to you about my change of plans was not yes and no. I did not take this decision to change my plans in a very flippant way, in a very casual way. God is my witness to you. So the Apostle Paul is defending his integrity when it comes to his personal word. He is saying, I'm not a double-tongued man when it comes to my personal word. Look at verse 19. In verse 19 he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now the Apostle Paul is slightly shifting. He's shifting gears. He is not talking here about his personal word. He is talking about his gospel word. He is saying that I preached the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I brought the gospel word to you. And I did not change my message when I was with you for 1.5 years. My gospel was not one thing on one day and another thing on another day. I always preached Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. Just because some people did not like Jesus Christ and him crucified, I did not dumb down my message. I always preached that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. My message was consistent. I never backed down from my message. I always preached the gospel consistently. That's what the apostle is saying here. And then the apostle once again shifts gears slightly. In verse 20 he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." The apostle Paul here is exalting the faithfulness of God. He is saying, whatever promises God made, it is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God made a lot of promises in the Old Testament. God made this promise to Abraham. He said, through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God fulfilled that promise through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made a promise to the Israelites through Moses. He said, I'm going to raise up a prophet among you like Moses, and you must listen to his word. And God raised up that prophet, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God told David that I'm going to have a descendant after you who is going to sit on your throne, and he is never going to lose his throne. He is going to be a king before me forever and ever. And God was faithful to that promise. God exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and God made him to sit at his right hand. God made this promise through the sacrificial system that I'm going to send a lamb who is going to be slain for the sins of my people. And God did fulfill the sacrificial system by sending Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of God's elect people. God fulfilled all of his promises, brothers and sisters. And all of the promises of God are yes and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus says in one of the letters in Revelation, he says, I am the Amen and I am the faithful. Jesus Christ is Amen. The Apostle Paul here is exalting the faithfulness of God. Now, why is the Apostle Paul talking about, rather I should say, why is the Apostle Paul here talking about the faithfulness of God? He's talking about the faithfulness of God. Rather, let me back up here. Let me go through verses 21 and 22 as well. Let me back up here a little bit here. So, till now, the Apostle Paul has talked about the faithfulness of God from verses 18 to 20. In verses 21 to 22, the Apostle Paul talks about the faithfulness of God in the lives of believers. Look at what he says in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. God has been faithful not only in history, but God has been faithful also in the lives of his people, in the lives of you and me. God not only acts in history, but God also acts in our personal history, in our personal lives. It says here that God establishes us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. That's what the apostle says in verse 21. Now the word establishes us, that's a present tense. God is establishing us daily. God is rooting us and grounding us in the Lord Jesus Christ daily. You know, just like how a gardener tends his plants on a daily basis, God tends us on a daily basis. He is our gardener. He is rooting us, grounding us, and he is establishing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not feel that way. You may be going through a lot of problems. You may be in a ditch right now. You may wonder, how in the world is God establishing me when I find myself in such a soup? But that is where you need to live, not by sight, but by faith. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is establishing you daily, and God will complete the process of establishment on the final day when Jesus Christ returns. On that day, this process of establishment is over, and you will be like Christ completely. And that is the process God is working in you. God is daily fulfilling His promises. God is establishing us daily. And then in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, in verse 21 itself, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." So establishing, that is present tense. God is establishing you right now. But then He also says that He has already anointed you. Now that's a past tense. That's what the Greek verb is. God has already anointed you. Whom has He anointed you with? Whom has Jesus Christ anointed the church with? God has anointed us with His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ poured out the Spirit on His people on the day of Pentecost. And that was the anointing which Jesus Christ sent on His people. All Christians have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to have a second blessing to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Not at all. You have already been anointed. So don't go looking after a second blessing, because without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can't even be established. So you have already been anointed. And then in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Who has also sealed us." Again, it's a past tense. "Who has also sealed us." Now this word sealing comes from the commercial world. It comes from the world of commerce. In those days, if they wanted to authenticate a document, they will put a seal. If they wanted to authenticate a product, they will put a seal. Well, in a similar way, God has authenticated us. How? He has authenticated us through His Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Apostle Paul is not done yet. Towards the end of verse 22, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Again, a term taken from the world of commerce. In those days, they used to give a payment which was a kind of an assurance given to the person who was selling something that I'm going to pay my amount in full. Here, take the first payment. You know, we do this even in our day and age when we buy a house. We call this down payment. We give a payment to the builder in order to tell him that we will be making the rest of the payment very soon. We are saying this down payment is our promise to you that we will fulfill the rest of the amount. Well, brothers and sisters, God has given us a down payment, and that down payment is none other than the Holy Spirit. And He is promising us that He will bring all of the promises to pass in our lives. God is going to complete the process of establishment, and we will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. He will complete the work which He has begun in us. He who started the good work will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here in verses 18 to 22 has talked about the faithfulness of God. God is utterly faithful. God is faithful to His promises in the Old Testament, and God is faithful to believers even today, and He is going to bring all of the promises to pass. And in order to persuade us that He is going to bring all of the promises to pass, He has given us the Holy Spirit, who is an anointing, who is a seal, and who is our guarantee. So why is the Apostle Paul talking about the faithfulness of God? The Apostle Paul is talking about the faithfulness of God in order to tell the Corinthians that they would not have experienced the faithfulness of God apart from the Apostle Paul. It is because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It is because of his discipling ministry in the city of Corinth for 1.5 years that they were able to experience all of these truths. It is through the ministry of the Apostle Paul that the Corinthians were established in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his ministry that they were anointed, that they were sealed, and that they were given the Spirit as a guarantee. If it were not for the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians would not have been Christians at all. So the Apostle is saying to the Corinthians, if I have been so faithful to you in preaching the gospel, if I have been so faithful to you in discipling you for 1.5 years, why do you question my faithfulness when I make these change of plans? Have I not been an instrument through whom God has shown his utter faithfulness to you? Why do you question me just because I changed my plans and I'm going to come to you after I visit Macedonia? Am I going to abandon you? That's what the Apostle Paul is asking. And in fact, the Apostle Paul did fulfill his promise of visiting Corinth. We read that in the book of Acts in the third missionary journey. After visiting Macedonia, he did come to Corinth. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to his promise. He fulfills his promise. He has fulfilled his promises in history. He fulfills his promise in you, and that is why he has given you the Spirit of God in order to persuade you that he is a promise fulfiller. God does what he says. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I have also reflected God by doing what I have promised you. I do what I say. And isn't this a great challenge for us? Just like the Apostle Paul, just like God himself, we too need to fulfill what we have promised. We need to do what we say. If you don't do what you say you will do, you are not a reflection of the faithful God. If people are going to find you as someone who simply utters word but he never does what he promises to do, they are never going to receive the gospel from you. They're going to say, if he is like this, his God is going to be just like him. He is not going to fulfill his promises. You are not going to be a good ambassador if you do not maintain your integrity by doing what you have said. You want to be a reflection of the faithful God. You want to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. You don't want to simply fritter away your words and not mean anything and not do anything. You need to be a man of your word. So the second way by which you can maintain your integrity is by doing what you have said. Is by doing what you have said. In conclusion, let me turn your attention to Psalm 15. This is a psalm that we sang before this sermon. In that psalm, the psalmist asks this question. He asks a question. He says, Lord, who can abide in your tent? And who can rise up to go to your holy hill? Who can ascend to your holy hill? And the psalmist gives many answers. He says, that man has to walk uprightly. He has to speak the truth. He should not be having a backbiting tongue. And he should honor those who fear the Lord. He must hate those who despise the Lord. These are some of the qualifications. These are some of the marks he gives of a man who can abide in the tent of God and who can ascend to his holy hill. But towards the end, he says something which is very interesting. He says that a godly man is also one who swears to his own hurt. He swears to his own hurt. In other words, the psalmist is saying that a godly man is one who means what he says and who does what he says even when it is very hurtful to him. This is the way in which a godly man maintains his integrity. The Apostle Paul maintained his integrity before the Corinthians. Jesus Christ always maintained his integrity. Beloved brothers and sisters, may we be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be a reflection of our faithful God. And may we maintain our integrity by meaning what we say and by doing what we say. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which challenges us. nature, we are all people who are compromised in our integrity. We often don't mean what we say, and we fail to do what we say. But we thank you that you were not like that, that you promised many things, and Lord, you fulfilled those promises through your Son, the yes and the amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for, Lord, the Apostle Paul, who, Lord, could call you as witness and say that I'm not a man who is double-minded. Oh God, we pray that we would be like that. Lord, we pray that we would follow in the footsteps of you, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Lord, of even the Apostle Paul, that our yes would be yes, that our no would be no, and Lord, that we will, Lord, swear to our own hurt, and Lord, display ourselves as men and women of integrity who worship a God of integrity. Have mercy on us. We pray this in your name. Amen.